This is the last parak that deals with the midah of tahara, which we really spent quite a few weeks discussing. And now he's going to discuss how to acquire the midah of tahara and how to stay away from the things that would make you lose that midah. Hinei haderech lahasig hamidah hazos kalhu lemishikvar ishtadol vehisig hamidah sashnuyos adhim. Right, acquiring the midah of tahara is easy for people who have already acquired all the midos until now. Okay, which means that for us it's pretty difficult because we haven't acquired all those midos. We've got a little smattering of each one. Kinei kishiyachsho v'yizbonen al pechisus tanige ha'olam v'tovosov kemoshe kosavnu la'el yimas bohem v'lo yichashvein elo l'ros u'lecheslono sateva ha'chomri ha'choshuk v'ha'gas. Okay, basically what he's saying is that the first thing a person has to do is think and contemplate and think deeply into the fact that things in this world, the physical things, material things in this world, and we're talking now using them for their own sake, not where you can use them for something good, something of mitzvah, whatever, that's a different story. But to get involved in this world for the sake of this world, right, is only bad. It's something that is going to bring a person to negative things, and this world, for the sake of this world, is not a positive thing. Okay, we'll hold off on explaining that again, but I want to speak tonight about these two words, shiyachsho v'yisboni, when a person thinks and he contemplates, he thinks deeply. Because Rabbi Cheskel Sarna here on the bottom, right, points out that any of these ideas are useless if you don't really think about them and contemplate them, ponder them. Right? If you just bring the idea up and you let it go, right, then you're not going to get anything out of the concept. Concepts make an impression on a person when you think deeply into them. And with that, I want to mention something that has to do with the month of Elul. I said it's part of this yesterday by a Shulchan Aruch, but since most of you weren't there, so I can say it again. Not exactly the same thing, but there are many hints to the month of Elul that tell us different ideas about what the motif and what the purpose of Elul is. They're famous ones. The most famous is Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li. Rosh Tevos is Elul. And that implies that the Rabbanu Shel Olam is closer to us during the month of Elul, and comes closer even on Rosh Hashanah and surely on Yom Kippur and during Aseres Yemei Tshuva. But it starts during Elul, and we've explained in the past that Lechora, if that's the case, and it represents the fact that the Rabbanu Shel Olam is coming closer to us, that's not the pasuk that represents that. There's another pasuk in Shir HaShirim which represents it more. Dodi li v'ani lo. My beloved is to me, the Rabbanu Shel Olam comes to me, and then I come to him. But this pasuk seems to say that I have to come to him first. We are making the overture. And in fact, the Medrash says that there's a constant discussion, debate between us and the Rabbanu Shel Olam. The Rabbanu Shel Olam says, "Shuvu elai v'shuv aleichem." You return to me, and I'll return to you. And Klal Yisrael says, "No, hashiveinu Hashem elecha v'nashuva." You return to us, and we'll return to you. You take the first step, and that's the whole year. But Aseres Yemei Tshuva, for sure, the Rabbanu Shel Olam is the one who makes the first step. Right, that Dirshu Hashem behimotso kra'u b'yosu karov, the Rabbanu Shel Olam comes closer to us. And the Chora, during Elul, it already starts that coming closer. So why is Elul represented in Anila Dodi v'Dodi Li and not in Dodi Li v'Anilo? Why is it represented in... So we've explained that the idea is that the Rabbanu Shel Olam can come closer to you. Now you can have the king standing on your feet, but if you don't know who he is, you don't know he's close. First, you have to identify the king. And then if he's closer to you, you know he's close. But if you don't identify the king, you don't know who he is, then he can be standing mamish on your feet, you won't even know he's there, because you won't know who he is. So first you need Anila Dodi. You have to identify who the Rabban Shalom is. And then the Dodi, you find out he's there. He's close to you. So that's one hint of the month of Elul. Then there's another, and that pretty much represents one aspect of Elul, which is Tefillah. Okay, by davening, you recognize the fact that all the year when you daven, the Rabban Shalom is at a distance, and on Aseret Yemei Teshuva, he's closer. Right, Yirshu Hashem, seek him out, daven to him when he's closer. Right, it says that whenever a tzibur davens, they're always answered, somewhat. But a yochid doesn't have that promise except during Aseret Yemei Teshuva. So therefore, tefillah is more effective during Aseret Yemei Teshuva, and the preparation already starts 30 days before from Elul. That's tefillah. Then there's Ishur Yehu Matonus Levyonim, a pasuk in Megillas Esther that represents tzedakah, giving matanos levyonim, ish l'reyehu, achdus. That's also an aspect of Elul, and that represents tzedakah. We have tefillah, tzedakah. And then the last one is umol Hashem Elokecha eslevavcha veslevav zarecha. God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your children, and there eslevavcha veslevav zarecha is also Elul, and that represents tshuva. So you have tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah, which is the hallmark of Aseret Yemei Teshuva, the preparation of Elul, is all these three things. And it's hinted to in three different psukim that represent Teshuva, Tefillah, and Tzedakah. The little known remez to Elul, another one, is what the Arizal brings down that has connection to this week's Sedra. And always Shoftim is either the first or second week in Elul, second Shabbos, and in there is the halachas of Orei Niklot. Cities of refuge. Somebody kills somebody unintentionally, and he has to run away to Ari Miklat, to the cities of refuge, and stay there till the Kohen Gadol dies. And if he goes out of there, the Goel Hadam, the person whose relative was killed, can kill him. So in that parsha, not in this week's Sedra, but in the parsha of Mishpatim, where it speaks also about Ari Miklat in more general terms, there's a hint to the month of Elul. Asher lo tzada, a person didn't premeditate the murder. The Elokim ino liyado, God brought it to his hands. He killed the person unintentionally. The samti lecha makom asher, I'll give you a place to run away to, a city of refuge. In that pasuk, the words ino liyado, the samti lach, spell out Elul. So somehow there's a connection between Elul and the cities of refuge. So we have two things that we've said in the past. One of them that is relevant to now, and Friday night we'll say a third new idea, the connection between Elul and Orei Niklot. That's the Shabbos Rosh. But I got to remember now that I'm not saying that now, I'm saying this other idea, so I put myself into the right perspective here. One idea that we said in the past, and it fits with this idea completely, is when a person kills unintentionally, that's not accidental murder. Person's not punished at all for an accident. Accidents you can't control. He's punished to have to go to Orei Niklot, which is a kapara. If you need a kapara, that means you did something wrong. Otherwise, you don't need any kapara. And he has to stay there till the Kohen Gadol dies because he killed carelessly. Okay? Unintentionally, but not accidentally. It means he was going up a ladder, right, or going down a ladder, and he wasn't as careful as he could have, and he fell off the ladder and he killed somebody. If he would have been more careful, or he didn't check the ladder, and the ladder was decayed, and the rung of the ladder gave way and killed somebody. Okay? Or a person was lowering a safe from the roof, and he didn't check to make sure that the cable was strong enough to hold the safe. And either the cable broke, or he wasn't holding it hard enough, tight enough, and the cable slipped out of his hands, and the safe fell down and crushed somebody underneath. All of that, or he passed on a blind curve, right? It wasn't an accident, because he should have been more careful and not passed on a blind curve. But it wasn't intentional, he wasn't intended to kill anybody, but in the end he killed somebody. All of that is called unintentional homicide. Or more specifically, it's called negligent homicide. And therefore, you need kapara. Okay, the Torah describes this negligence as asher yirtzach esreihu bibli das. It wasn't thinking. B'li das. That is the foundation of killing somebody b'shogeg, or all shogeg. You don't think. Believe us. And thinking is what enables a person to do what's right in this world. And if you don't think, inevitably you're going to end up doing things that are not right, not on purpose, but just by de facto. And that's why all the churbanos come. The Torah tells us why was Eretz Yisrael destroyed. So the Navi says, Yod Ashor Koneyu V'chamor Evus Balav. An ox knows who owns it, and a donkey at least knows who feeds it. If Klal Yisrael would have known those simple things, they never would have rebelled against the Rabbanu Shalom. He's the one who made us, he's the one who owns us, and he's the one who feeds us. Animals understand that. So why didn't we understand that? Because Yisrael lo yoda, why didn't the Jewish people know that? Because Yami lo hisbonon, because they didn't think. What is instinctive to an animal evades a person completely if he doesn't think. You have to be misbonon. Ami lo hisbonon. If you don't think, then you accomplish nothing. Everything, even the most obvious things, pass you by. The Tzitzis Rosh Yeshiva says that was pretty much the problem of Bilam. Bilam had the potential to be a Moshe Rabbeinu, yet he ended up to be a terrible Rosh. Why? What was the difference between him and Moshe Rabbeinu if they both had the same potential? Why did Moshe Rabbeinu turn out to be a Moshe Rabbeinu and Bilam turn out to be a Bilam? So the Chafetz Chaim says that if you look in the Parsha of Bala, where the Nevuos of Bilam are, there's something very unique about that Parsha. There are no Parshios. There are no paragraphs in the Torah in that Sedra, except at the end. But in the part where Bilam is saying his prophecies, there is no paragraphs. It's all one run-on thing. The Chafetz Chaim says, the Gemara says, what's the purpose of the paragraphs in the Torah? If you look at a Sefer Torah, right, women don't have a chance too much to look into a Sefer Torah. If you look into a Sefer Torah, or you look at a Tikkun, you'll see that there's every once in a while a paragraph. In the Chumash, it's represented by a pei or a samech. At the end of a sentence means that's the place in the Torah where there's a paragraph. Some paragraphs are psuchos, some stumos, that's the pei and the samech. So those are not there, so you can play chumash, I don't know what it's called, chumash baseball or whatever, with the pays and the psalms. They're there for a reason, to show you how it looks in the Torah. So the Gemara says, why are there paragraphs in the Torah? Right? Why isn't the Torah just one run-on thing? Why are there paragraphs altogether? So the Gemara says that signifies the place where the Rabbanu Shel Olam stopped speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu about that topic and told him to think about it, review it, contemplate it. And then he went on. So wherever the Rabbanu Shalom gave Moshe Rabbeinu a time to think, review what he told him, the end of the shir there, now it's time for you to think into it, review it, that's where the paragraphs are in the Torah. Says the Chafetz Chaim, therefore, Bilam heard all these nevuas, but he never thought about them. He never stopped to think. So he heard them and he went on. There was never a paragraph, and therefore he remained Bilam. Moshe Rabbeinu thought about what he was told, and he reviewed it, so he became a Moshe Rabbeinu. So without thinking, you can have the qualities and the potential of a Moshe Rabbeinu and remain a Bilam HaRasha. And I have a proof to that, Chofetz Chaim, from a Medrash. The Medrash says that when Moshe Rabbeinu told the Mitzrim that the plague of Borod is going to come, so he told them also, you have a way of saving your slaves and your cattle. Bring them in the house. In the house they won't be destroyed, only outside. So it says, Hayoreis Devar Hashem, the person who feared God and listened to Moshe brought his cattle and his slaves inside, and they were saved. Vasher lo sam libo, and somebody who didn't pay attention, right? He didn't bring his slaves and cattle, he lost them. So the Medrash says, Hayoreis Devar Hashem, it sounds like somebody specific, not just anybody. It was referring to Eov. Eov, according to some opinions, lived in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. He was an advisor to Paro. He was a Yoreis Hashem. When Moshe said, if you don't bring your cattle and slaves inside, they're going to be destroyed, he brought them inside. He believed it. So it should have said on the other person, who was the other person? Bilam. Should have said, Vashir lo yoreid dvar Hashem, the person who didn't fear God's word. Doesn't say that. Bilam was also a God-fearing person. The problem wasn't that he didn't fear God. The problem was, Asher lo som libo. He didn't take it to heart. He didn't think. So if you don't think, then even if you believe and you're told something, it doesn't make an impression. So you leave it go, and you leave the slaves and the cattle outside, and sure enough, the next day there's barad and it destroys them. The Telzer Rosh Yeshiva says that we see this in another place by Bilam. Right? That if you don't think into something, it makes absolutely no impression on you. Even the most fantastic, phenomenal things. Right? If any of us would be taking a dog for a walk, right, or any other pet that you may have, and you're walking along with the dog, and all of a sudden the dog turns around and says, could you walk a little slower? The pace is a little too fast for me. What would you do? Faint, right? Look fast for an agent, you know, to somehow get you the dog to make you money. Right? You would do something. What you wouldn't do is answer the dog and say, I'm sorry, I'm in a rush, and we got to go this pace, right? That's what Bilam did. A donkey never spoke in the history of the world. Not before that, not after that. Bilam's riding on his donkey. He hits it three times. And all of a sudden, the donkey turns around and says, hey, what are you doing? Do I deserve this? And Bilam doesn't faint. He doesn't, you know, start screaming, hey, the donkey's talking. Right? He just answers the donkey and says, well, you know, you stopped three times or whatever, and they have this conversation between them. Why? Because he didn't bother thinking. Person who doesn't think, the most phenomenal things pass him by, and he just deals with them as if they're nothing. So that is the importance of thinking. Therefore, Chazal say, Gedola Deya, Das, Beli Das. If you don't think, you end up killing people because of your carelessness. If you think ahead of time, you wouldn't have made that pass on a blind curve. You would have thought about it and realized that it's dangerous. But you didn't think. So carelessly, you ended up killing somebody. So the Gemara says, Gedola Deya, Shenitna Ben Shnei Osios, Das. Meaning thinking is such a great thing, it's sandwiched between two names of God. It's a godly thing to think. And therefore it says also the Beis HaMikdash is a godly thing sandwiched between two names of God. Because just like not thinking leads to destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, thinking leads to the building of the Beis HaMikdash. The Mikdash and Das go hand in hand. If you think, then everything's going to be okay. If you don't think, things are going to be inevitably going to come to terrible things. And therefore, the purpose of Ari Miklat is to make a person think. Usually when you're settled and everything's going, just flowing, life is flowing, you don't think. You just take everything the way it is. When you have your surin and somebody pulls you out of your, settled feeling, and you're unsettled, then you have to start thinking. So we pull this guy out of his settled thing, put him into a gullus. Now his whole situation is new, different. He has to start thinking about what's going on. He has to think, am I in the Ari Niklat or outside? Because if I'm one step outside, the guy can kill me. One step inside, he can't kill me. So he has to constantly think where he is. He can't just walk and not think. He has to walk and think the whole time. Where am I going? Am I out of the boundaries of the city or not? He goes to the city of Levium. The Levium are people who are teaching Torah, who are serving the Rabbanim Shalom. They're thinking people. So he put him around other thinking people. So he begins to think. And then eventually, when the Kohen Gadol dies and everybody is thinking about the loss of the Kohen Gadol, that's the end of his kapara. Now he's learned how to think. But the foundation is you don't think. That's the Ori Niklat. That's Elul. Elul, the whole year, people don't think. They need something to jolt them into a mode of thinking. Before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur comes, when you judge for the coming year, and if you're not thinking, inevitably you're going to end up not doing tshuva and doing more sins or whatever. So there's something has to jolt you into thinking before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So that's Elul. Elul is a month that is an Ir Miklat in time. You enter the month of Elul, and the month of Elul is supposed to make you think. You look ahead So we blow shofar every day to wake you up. We, what's it called? We say the David Hashem Ori, a new thing. Once there's something new, and it's not the regular run of the mill life. There's new things. You have to stop and think. So Elul is the Ir Miklat. It's like the city of refuge in time, where you're just like the whole purpose, city of refuge, to make a person think. Elul's there to make a person think. So that's what he says here also. He said only when a person thinks deeply into this idea is it going to make an impression. But if you just think about it, you know, for a few seconds and you just take it in your stride, then even these great ideas aren't going to make an impression on a person. So the first way of acquiring the midah of tahara is by thinking into the fact that if you look at this world, just for the sake of this world, just to eat, drink, be merry, do whatever you have to do, but not for a greater purpose. Just to do it for the sake, like an animal. My mom is like an animal. Animal also eats and drinks, and animal also has pleasures and physical things in this world. If that's your whole focus in this world, then that's going to lead you to negative things, and it's going to give you a life that is very, very empty. So if you think about that, right, then you're going to be able to use things in this world for their proper purpose, elevate them, sublimate them, right? That's called tahara. Tahara is where you take the things in this world and you separate yourself from them in a way that's materialistic and animalistic, and you use them, right, only for the most pure purposes. That's called tahara. So in order to do that, you have to first think how negative it is not to be like that and to live like an animal. When you'll think about it and it'll become true to you, not just you'll believe it, but it'll become really that you really believe it, that you feel it, it's true, you've made this into something that you really feel the truth of it, right? That the physical things for the sake of physical things, without any ulterior greater purpose for them, are negative things. They're going to lead you to negatives, to bad things. Once you really acquire that outlook, that perspective, and you really believe it, and it's real to you, and the only way you can do that is, again, by thinking. The more you think into it, the more real it becomes. People believe things, but they're not really real to them. Right, I think the joke that I always say in the name of my father, right, about the atheist who's falling off the cliff, never believed in anything, but now it's, you know, do or die. So he says, look, God, I'll give you a chance. If you're really there and you save me miraculously, I will believe in you and I'll be your faithful servant forever. And just as he says that, a tree pushes its way out of the mountain miraculously, and he's caught in the branches of the tree, holding on to the branch, and he's saved. He looks up, he says, thank you God, I'm a firm believer now. He's hanging by the branch 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and he's getting tired. So he looks up again and he says, God, what do you want me to do now? And a voice comes out of the heavens and says, let go of the branch. He looks up and he says, anybody else up there? Yeah, you believe, but you know, there's believe that you believe, and there's believe that you really believe, right? We all say we believe things, but when it comes to really sacrificing for it, or it's a different story. So therefore, when it's really real to you, it's not just you believe it, but it's real, you feel it. It's just as real as something you can see and taste and touch, right? Then, right, it'll be easy if you really believe these things. You really believe that physical, material things, for their own sake, are really not in your best interest, then it'll be easy to separate yourself from them. And that's tahara. Separating yourself from those material things that have no ulterior, greater purpose, just to fulfill your own physical needs. Vaday, okay. Kol mashiyami, yashmid, lahakir, pchisus, achumrios, v'tanugav, and therefore the more a person delves deeply into these thoughts, And you need two things. One, to think deeply, and to do it all constantly. Not just 5 minutes, you think deeply into it, and then you forget about it. But it's constantly on your mind. You have to think into it deeply, and think into it consistently. All the time. Not just one time. And not just surface. Deep and consistently. And if you do, and it becomes real to you, it'll be very easy to separate yourself from the desire to involve yourself in physical, material things just for their own sake. Okay, and then you can have a pure thought and be pure in doing things for the right purposes. That's called tahara. Tahara is where your mind and your purpose, your kavana, is pure. You're not doing it for stam your own personal selfish reasons. You're doing it for much more pure and noble reasons. Whatever you do in this world. If I'm eating because I need to eat and be strong to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam. I'm not doing it because I'm like an animal and I have to eat now. You'll do it when you, because you have to do it, and because you have to do it because that's what's necessary for your spiritual existence, like we learned until now. But you're not going to be able to acquire that midah unless you think into it deeply, constantly, and acquire it as a reality. It's not just something you believe, something that's real to you.